What an awesome church. I love this place already. It might actually be one of my favorite places right now in Saskatchewan. It bought me over when I saw the artwork. That was step one. Yeah. But it is a bit cold in here. Jasper, baridi sana. Sindio. I just said it's very cold, isn't it? We have some slides. I don't know if we can pull those up. I'm a visual person, and so it helps me to talk through a little bit about us. We'd like to just share a little bit about us, and then my husband's going to share the word this morning. But my name is Krista Gitonga, and I'm originally from Saskatchewan, Rosetown, Saskatchewan. We're at the middle of it all, in the heart of Saskatchewan. You have to come through us if you're going to North Battleford or if you're going to Saskatoon from either direction. But I also, I was telling Jeff this morning that I got saved in First Assembly Church in Calgary. So I grew up in the Catholic Church, got saved in the Pentecostal Church, and have been all over the place. I heard that. We're going to talk later. So this is our family. We have a family of five. Our children, we'll have a slide about them in a few minutes, but Joshua, Hillary, and Naomi. So we are coming from Nairobi, Kenya. I have to come over here. I'm a teacher. I have to point right to it. So Africa is not a country, number one. Tell your neighbor, okay? Kenya is a country inside of the continent of Africa, in East Africa, and it's kind of the center hub of East Africa. So we're right on the equator. We have the best weather in the world. Sun rises at 6:30 in the morning, and it drops at 6:30 in the evening, and it's nice pretty much the whole year round. So just in case you're wondering when you come to visit us how to dress, that's how you need to come. So go ahead to the next slide. So as mentioned, I grew up in Saskatchewan, lived there until I was 18, went to school in Manitoba, then taught in Calgary, got saved in Calgary, and basically found the First Assembly in the phone book back in that day when there was phone books, and was sent out as a missionary. I didn't know a lot about God, so the first trip I went on was to build a classroom in Uganda, and then a year later went to Kenya, and never left until 2015, 2016. We had a sabbatical year in Rosetown, and then we were called back to Kenya. So I went as a missionary teacher, taught in a slum area. Didn't know a lot about the area, but God trained me very quickly. And then I switched and taught up country for a little while as a headmistress of a school, as a principal for like 4 months. And then went and taught in the school that I'm currently in, which is an international Christian school called Roslyn Academy. I didn't have the sweatshirt on until I came into your sanctuary, and it was too cold for me. So, yes, I am Canadian, and I get mocked a lot, even in Kenya, that I get cold. So we teach at an international school, and that's a little bit about me, and now it's my husband's turn to share.
Next slide, please. The reason why we tell you our backgrounds is because we want to connect that with our church and what we do right now in Kenya. So I am Stanley. I'm Stanley Gitonga. And unlike Krista, I did not grow up in a rural place. I grew up in the city. Nairobi is quite a cosmopolitan city. And I grew up in the slums of Nairobi. So the slum that I grew up in is called Dandora. That's an aerial view of where we grew up in quite a very small area, but with a lot of people, quite densely populated. And if you hit the next slide, there will be a picture of me in my house. It's a very small one. And then the next one, if you hit again, you will see me graduating. Why I've put those two pictures there together, the first one is when I took Krista for the very first time to my home in Dandora. And I was introducing her to my parents, and she still accepted to marry me. So that's a first blessing. This is where you clap as a church. You join me, you know. You're like, yeah, yeah, thank you. Thank you, Lord. All right. The second one is something that will be part of what we do and why we do it, is the whole idea of education and the power that holistic transformation brings when you want to really move people from a slum mentality. It's actually a kind of a bondage, a big bondage. And for some of you, you might have heard of Pan-African Christian University. It was started by POSC. That's where I went and I've gotten my degrees from. And it played a major role in transforming me and also helping me do well what I do in transforming others. Next. That's also in the university. That's where Krista came as a missionary for 1 year. Little did she know, God had other plans. And me too. Anyway, the next slide, please. I have a small pictorial of our church. And this helps you at least get a quick glimpse of how our church looks like. And as we've been sharing, there's been a lot of commonalities that we found between our church and yours. And hopefully, you can see it. So it's sort of a video. I don't know if it will play. Let's see. We never actually tested it out, so now is when I've just remembered. Okay, there we go. That's our gate when you get into a church. It's a small rural church in the middle of quite an what do you call it? Among mansions. That's the inside of our church. That's how it looks out. Seats about 100, 120 people. That's when we have a congregation inside. And we also like greeting each other. We do it in between songs. Worship is a big part of us. So you can imagine how excited I was when I came and found the worship team singing. It's just like, yeah. And we Africans, we like dancing. So just that's who we are. If you notice, it's quite a mixed congregation, quite 70% locals and about 30% an international congregation. We actually have a missionary that we sent out, even as a small church. Our prayer plays a big part in our lives and in our congregation. That's why we are willing to pray for you. We are the pastoral team, me and my wife. Then we have Michelle and Mark is coming after. Those two are also missionaries from the U.S. That we serve together with as associate pastors. And of course, we do everything that churches do. That's our youth group and that's a team that had actually come and we were having some fun there, our Sunday school. And then one of my best pictures is baptizing. I love baptizing. And the last one is actually me baptizing my daughter. That's our church. So it's a quick pictures, but gives you an idea of the kind of ministry we do back home. Now, our church is located in this place called Runda. Runda is known in Nairobi as one of the wealthiest places. Has great mansions. We have diplomats that live there, people from the UN, the US. We teach in an international school that is located there. But as some of you who have traveled will know, everywhere where you have such affluence, you have slums of the people who work in the affluence houses. So the houses, there are slums that surround such an estate. So when we took over the church about 7 years ago, the church was being closed because as the area grew from a coffee plantation to this quite wealthy neighborhood, the church did not grow with it. And so the workers who had remained were very few, about 25 people, all connected in our family in one way or the other. So our denomination was like, you either take it or we close the church down. But 70% of the people who come are people who come from those slums, but we've also been able to reach out to these other kind of people, the affluent. And it's a hard way to do that. I think it's the hardest thing to try and balance sometimes status, but God does not care. The heart of man is desperately wicked, both sides. And we all need God. And so I believe that why Krista was the way she grew up and why I grew up the way I grew up is so that we can bring the balance and be able to reach both worlds. Next, please. Now, we get to talk about our kids. First, we apologize. We were not able to come with them. They are with grandma at, is it Kato? How do you say it? Kato Beach. We were with them yesterday, but grandma and the rest of the family came in for July 1st, and they are staying over the weekend, and they were like, you guys, you have your things, but the kids, you are living with us this weekend. So we couldn't get them over. But we have been blessed with three kids. And we do believe in family on mission. So what that means is we serve God together as a family. And so our firstborn daughter, Hillary, is part of the worship team in our church. I feel really bad that she's not here because me and her have the same heart. You know, when you have just the same thing with a kid, we would have been here looking at all the instruments, you know, saying we're missing our band back home. Before we came, we just did our first live recording as a church, and she was part of it. So I'm really appreciating God for how she's coming into the ministry and finding her own place in the kingdom of God. She's 13. She doesn't look 13. By the way, I need tips on how to take care of teenagers. I don't like it. So far, what I've seen, I am not sure I like it as a dad. But grace, I believe in grace. Our second-born daughter, she's Naomi. Naomi is 12. Naomi loves children. So the child there is Eliana. She's actually our niece. If you noticed in our pictures for church, we did not put any pictures of the kids. We have a child policy statement where we don't show pictures for our children or even our congregation as much. But this one we were given permission to use. She loves teaching Sunday school. So you will find her in classes with the youngest of the kids, taking care of them, and that's her ministry. And we really thank God for her. She's a beautiful lady, and she loves to read. My last born, my only son, is called Joshua. This guy believes God has called him to play soccer, and there is nothing I can do about him. We've had arguments on whether it is soccer or football, and he was correcting everyone in Canada until he gave up and realized he cannot keep on saying, if you kick it with your foot, it is football. But he's given up on that argument. He's realized he's not changing many. But he's an awesome young man. He loves sports. He's very athletic. And those are our three kids. Yeah. Next, please. I will let my wife do this one.
So as mentioned, we both teach at an international school called Roslyn Academy. And so when we're making connections and partnerships, it's for our church ministry. Our school provides for all our needs, our housing, our education for our kids, and medical, and all that stuff. We're so blessed to be able to work there and minister outside of school on the weekends. But it's an international school that hosts over 50 different countries. So we get students from all over the world. It's a mission school originally, but now we have students that are Hindu and Muslim, and we have the opportunity to witness to them throughout the week. Stanley teaches high school. I think it's 9th and 10th. It changes all the time, so I'm a good wife. I know what he does. So he teaches Christian religion education to high school, and I teach third grade. So I've been teaching elementary school for a long time, and I teach the basic subjects, but I also get to teach Bible. And then we have chapel services throughout the week. So it's an awesome place for our kids to grow up and to learn about God. And we have what's called service projects at our school. So the kids not only learn about the gospel and who God is and about his word, but they get to go out into the local community and they do service projects. And so we do something called CFS, Cultural Field Study, from 5th grade up to 12th grade, and they go to all different parts of Kenya for a different amount of time depending on their age. And this picture down here is just one of the cultural field studies where students have gone out and gotten to know the culture that that they're located in and get to do some kind of ministry while they're there. So that's what we get to do during the week and where our kids are being brought up and ministered to as well.
One of the best reasons, story time, this is one of the reasons why I'm a pastor. When we took over the church about 7 years ago, Mwangi, the guy there, when I told him I'm going to share stories, I asked a few people to give me, give me permission to share your story. He was like, please share mine. I said, I will need a picture. He sent me 7. It's like, I'm not going to make my presentation about you, so I only have one for him, all right? But he was so excited to get this story shared. But Mwangi was actually 7 years ago planning to leave the church. He actually told me about a month. He had given himself about a month, and then he was going to leave the church. It was not working for him. But when we got in, just connected with them, start discipling and stuff like that, I realized very quickly, if you notice, the blackened part is one of the slums around the area. That's not Dandora, but it's, we call it Huruma. It's one of the slums around the area of Runda. He had come from that slum, and he was living there with his whole family. That was all he knew. And he had planned to be a a boda-boda rider. Boda-boda rider means these motorcycles, motorbikes from China, not the ones I see here on the roads. The China ones where you can carry two or three people behind. So it becomes like a taxi where that you move them from one place to the other and you get payment. And that's what he really thought that his life was going to be about. Now, of course, as we continued, he joined us and he got really committed and we walked with him. And one of the great things that happened for this Huruma community was the wedding of Mwangi. In that area, they had not had a wedding of any of their young people, a church wedding. And I don't know, witnessing happens in many ways, but I want to tell you, Mwangi's wedding was a witnessing. We saw about 500 people show up. And they were able there, I and my wife got an opportunity to minister during his wedding. It was the second one. We had done another one from another guy called Jason, but I'm sharing Mwangi's story, so I won't tell you about that one. But this was the second one, and I started seeing how the young people in the slum started realizing, wait a minute, we don't just have to come live together and just be like that. We can actually live holy lives and get married in the biblical way. Amen. And that changed the demographics of our church. So he's married now with two kids. He's a dad. One of the things I encourage our young people who live in these areas to do is like me, that they need to leave the slum. That really to get out of the slum mentality, you need to physically leave and change. Your parents might be there. My parents still live in Dandora, but I don't live in Dandora. Mwangi took that seriously. He rented a place outside his house, outside the area slum. His children now will never know what it means to live in a slum. This is never going to be their story. That's holistic transformation. Mwangi went to school. That's why I brought about the issue of education. By encouragement, Mwangi went to school. He started with his certificate on counseling psychology. He finished that. He did his diploma in counseling psychology. And when I was leaving, he had finished that, and he had told me he's actually applied to do a degree in counseling psychology. Mwangi's life is not the same as it was 7 years ago. And this is another beautiful thing. Now Mwangi works for an NGO that sends him to slums through his counseling psychology education to help the guys, the young people living in slum, change their mentality and see how they can get out of slums. So for us, when we talk about the ministry we do, we are talking about holistic ministry. Yes, we preach, we share the word of God every Sunday with them, we disciple them, but we also go beyond there to living lives with people and seeing God move them from one point to the other. Does that make sense?
So with that being said, that's just an introduction to ourselves, but we would love for you guys to be able to partner with us. And one of the ways that we love to partner with people is in prayer and in ministry. So I do have, you can go ahead to the next slide. I do have some prayer cards that you can just remind you. I'm a visual person. That's why I was so intrigued by Jeff's artwork and him walking me through all the pictures in here. I might not be able to have a sanctuary like this because I think I'd be distracted, actually. But just having a prayer card so that you can remember to be praying for us, because as we're doing ministry, as many of you would know, the enemy doesn't just sit happy when people are being transformed. And so we would love for you just to join us in prayer and be praying for protection and covering for us, but also that God would raise up workers. So our sanctuary is about a third of the size of yours, but we seat about 120 when we're maxed out. And so we're kind of bursting. COVID was good to us for numbers. When we went back in person, we had to go to two services, and the Lord just keeps adding to our numbers. And so we are expanding, and a part of what God's doing in the kingdom, and I can see that God is doing something like that here. And so we also want to be praying and partnering with you. But we also love to have teams come over. Hans is already coming. He's promised. I'm going to publicly declare that so he can't back out. And then I met this lovely lady over here who has friends in Kakamega, which is a area in Kenya, and she's going to come too. So if you want to talk to people that are already coming to visit us, go ahead and talk to those too. And then we'll plan for you to come. Because we all have different giftings. In Ephesians 4, it says, "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." We all have a work that God has created us for and uniquely has designated for us, but building his kingdom is a global thing where we believe that we need to partner with you and you with us so that we can continue to grow his kingdom. And so that is some ways that you can partner with us, but also we have some practical ways. During COVID, it was a very hard season, as I'm sure it was here, whereby people lost their jobs. As we said, our congregation often works in these affluent houses that are all gated and closed off. And so during COVID, local workers weren't able to, house workers and drivers and different people weren't working. And so we started something called food packages to help feed families. And so it is around $40, $25 to feed a family of four for a week. And so it isn't something that we necessarily give out all the time to the same family consistently. It's something to boost a family, just to help them out in a hard season. And the Lord has been really good as far as people just giving towards that, so we can continue to do that in different seasons. And then you can see there's some chairs up there that are similar to the chairs you have. We sit on plastic seats that are comfortable for the first few minutes, and then they become quite hard after some time. And no, our services aren't 3 hours long, even though we're in Kenya. We like to keep time for those of you that are going to come visit us. but for anyone that has like a physical disability, they're very uncomfortable to be able to sit for any amount of time. So we're praying and trusting the Lord to get seats similar to this. They're about $100 a seat, and we are looking to try to purchase about 120. So that's some smaller projects. And then, as I mentioned, we are trying to, we've had people prophesy that one of our walls is going to be moved out of our building. Our compound has enough space to build a sanctuary for about 500 people. And so that's what we are trusting the Lord for over the next few years, is to do a bigger project so that we can continue expanding and growing and being able to fit everyone into one service. Because when you have two services, you start to get a disconnect in the body. And it ends up being, especially in our context where it's multicultural, we end up getting two very different services. And we don't want that within our body. We want it to be unified. And so we're praying and trusting the Lord that we'll be able to go to one service and one sanctuary and continue to grow and doing his work. And so that's it about us. And if you have more questions, of course, you can come and talk to us afterwards. And I have some prayer cards and ways that you can connect with us that way. But I'm going to hand it over to my husband now.
I think the last slide is, we are POSC global workers. So if you also want to go to their website, if there's something that interests you, you can go to their website. You'll find us somewhere there. It's also an opportunity for giving if that interests you. So that is really about us. And when this is the first time ever, we've come to Canada so many times, but we are done with the slide. This is the first time ever that we are doing this, where we are going to churches and talking about ourselves. So I hope we've tried. That's the best way we can do this. We will become better. Hopefully we can visit again. So I was told the best thing is to intertwine the sermon with what you guys do, but I am very uncomfortable with that. I want to do a sermon that has nothing to do with us. So that is us. And then I want to share with you what I feel God wants you guys to hear. Is that okay? Does that make sense? So for the next 15, 20 minutes, I'm going to just preach. And then we would open the altars for those of you who would like to come. We would love to pray together with you as we finish the service. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to encourage you and encourage the church on matters faith. Faith. And most probably there is nothing that I'll say that is new. But I want you to remember and be encouraged. So Lord, as we share your word this morning, I pray that your spirit will take these words. He will illuminate the scriptures. Help us to have our hearts open to hear from you. You know what everyone here is going through. You know what they need to hear from you. Use me this morning just as a mouthpiece, but minister to your people. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you. The grass fades, the flower withers, but your word will remain forever. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the book of Hebrews was basically written to the Jews who had converted to Christianity but were passing through major persecution and trials and temptations, and they were even thinking, some were thinking of leaving the faith. There was a lot of pressure, of course, from the other Jews, the Judaizers, for them to get back to Judaism and leave this new movement, this new religion that had come up, this new this Christianity. And so we don't know who wrote Hebrews, but when you read it together, you realize that this was an encouragement to this Christian to continue holding on to their faith. So from chapter 1 to chapter 10, verse 19, you find the writer of Hebrews writing very convincingly an argument that Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God. That if you really want to see God, if you really want to understand God, you look at the person of Jesus Christ, not anyone else. So from chapter 1, you find the writer of Hebrews saying Jesus is greater than Moses. Because in Judaizers, they believed in Moses. He was a great prophet. But Jesus is greater than Moses. He is greater than Joshua. He is greater than the angels. Actually, chapter 1 begins with the angels. Then we talk about Moses. Then we talk about Joshua. He is greater than all these people that you hold highly in Judaism. Jesus is greater than them. Why? Because he's the ultimate revelation of God. And then he goes on and continues talking about the sacrifices. He's greater than the Levitical priesthood. He's greater than the sacrifices that were given in the Old Testament. He is greater than the tabernacle, which was held very highly at that time. It was the center of Judaism worship. And the writer of Hebrews wants them to know, no, Jesus is greater than your tabernacle. He's greater than the center of Judaism's worship. He is the ultimate revelation of God. You want to see God? Look at the person of Jesus Christ. And so verse 10, after 10, verse 19, he changes his argument now, or his discourse, and just moves it for the next few verses, because Hebrews ends at chapter 13. He changes it and says, now, if you believe in this truth, that Jesus is greater than all these, he's the ultimate revelation of God, then there is a call for you to remain faithful to him. And so for the remaining part of Hebrews, it's a practical call for faithfulness. It calls you to faithfulness, chapter 10, verse 19 to 25, and then it warns what happens to unfaithfulness, and then it continues, and in chapter 11, where we are, it gives you examples of the Old Testament, the Judaizers, who the people they hold dear, gives you examples of them and what made them remain faithful. The examples of faith. So, And then it continues, there is more things, but we'll stop at chapter 11 because that's where we want to stick. And I hope I can do two or three verses of chapter 11. But the idea here is the examples of chapter 11, we call it the chapter of heroes of faith. The examples of chapter 11, which are actually very systematic, it actually gives you, through the people that are listed there, a quick look, a scan of the Old Testament through the people. The examples of chapter 11 are not for us to know. It's not for knowledge, but it is for following. They are actually examples. Does that make sense? It's not just that we should know, it's that we should follow their example. We should live like them. Now, we live in a generation where words have a lot of meanings. And I've come to realize that nowadays, if you're not careful, people define things the way they want. But I thank God that the writer of Hebrews did not want us to be confused on the definition of faith. These people who are faithful, he wanted us to know what he meant by saying they were faithful. And so verse 1, it gives us that definition. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Can we read it together as a church? Let's go 1, 2, 3. Now faith is confidence in what and assurance about what we do not see. Now, I want to apologize. I'm an African preacher. I like some loudness a little bit. Yesterday, we were talking about it and saying some of the cultural differences. We like loud. We like loud. So do you mind reading a little bit louder? Okay, let's go. 1, 2, 3. Now, faith is confidence, what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. Now, why did I make you read it again? Because I want you to really understand this definition. I want you to see this definition with new eyes today. I want you to understand that when we talk about faith, we are not, it's not something that we're trying to define what is faith, what does it look like. We have a clear definition from God's word on what it means to be faithful. It means to have confidence. Confidence. In what we hope for. Two things. There is a present reality and a future reward. Let me repeat that again. A present reality is you have confidence now. Faith is confidence. The confidence is not for tomorrow, it's now. In what you hope for. The hope for is your future reward. So an example is given in sermons like this, which I like using also, where six years, Saskatchewan did not experience a lot of rain. Farmers were having a lot of problems. So imagine if your church called for a prayer meeting and you're saying, we want to believe God for rain. We want to believe God. We'll have a whole prayer week of calling on God for rain. And then you come and you really pray, and by Wednesday you're feeling something is going to change. And on Thursday, as you continue that meeting, it's going up to Saturday, you see one of your Sunday school kids come with an umbrella. That is faith. The skies might not even have one cloud. But this Sunday school kid is like, we have trusted God Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I think it's time to bring an umbrella. Because God answers prayer. They are confident now of what will happen in the future. Present reality on future reward. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what your situation is like. But I want you to know that God expects you to have confidence in his promises right now, even though there might not be any kind of evidence that is going to happen. See, the second part says, and assurance about what we do not see. And the biggest problem is sometimes we as human beings, our perceptions determines our attitude, determines our actions, sometimes even what we believe. We do not walk by sight. We walk by faith. What that means is, although I might not see it, although there might not be time, it's It's this place where you have so much confidence on who God is and what he says about your life that even if everything around you says something different, they cannot take away your faith. Does that make sense? All right. I have 5 minutes. Verse 2. This is what the ancients were commended for. Who are the ancients? Are all the heroes of faith that are listed in chapter 11. There are so many, you can check them all. But one thing that gets me on this one is that when God talks about Abraham, when God talks about Noah, when God talks about Abel, when God talks about Moses who finishes, when God talks about all these things, they did so much, even David, there are many things for them to be commended for, but the writer of Hebrews wants them to know that when it comes to God's commendation, what he looks at is your faith. Your faithfulness. Now, back home, as a pastor, I want to be commended that I preach well. And sometimes my wife is very good in busting my bubble. You know, sometimes when you preach and you feel the Holy Spirit has really moved, and you're living there feeling like I'm a man of God, and then you go home and she says, that story you gave, you over-exaggerated. You want to be commended. There are people who are commended that they are great businessmen. They are great husbands and great wives, great fathers. But today, may I challenge you to be commended for your faith. That it will be said of you when everything seemed like it was going nowhere, they still stood and believed in their God. I tell my people, I tell guys in our church all the time, sickness does not determine whether God is a healer. I went through surgery a few weeks ago. It was supposed to be, I was promised within 2 weeks I would be back and running. I'm in my 12th week, I'm not back and running. But that does not determine whether God is a healer or not. He is a healer, whether he chooses to heal me or not. Because sometimes he wants me to go through some stuff for his own purposes. And then the worst, not even the worst, the challenging thing for me is when I pray for people and they get healed. And I continue with my struggle. That is faith. Faith is Meshach, Abednego. I am remembering the other name, Zachariah, since the Meshach, Abednego, and Shadrach, them telling the king, our God is able to save us from this fire. He can. But even if he chooses not to, we will not bow. In other words, throw us through the fire. We might burn and die, but that does not mean our God was not able to save us. Don't get it twisted. He is able to save us. He might choose not to for his own purposes, but we know he's able to. And so we will not do it. That is faith. And that's what the ancients were commended for. Can I go to verse 3? Is that okay? All right. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. So that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Now, because of time, I don't have a lot of time to go slowly by slowly, which is what I like doing, and just break this thing down. But let me say this. It doesn't matter the creation theory that you hold. The fact that you think the world was created is by itself a show of faith. It's just on who. See, I love science. I believe science works with the Bible very well. I actually think the best tool for science is the Bible. Because in how can you explain the kind of world we have without an intelligent designer? This world did not just happen. So if you want to believe that it started as like a small atom and something like this, that's okay. Just know, even that small atom, who made it? How did it appear? Okay? If you want to believe the Big Bang theory that it just something bang, first I even ask, what is that thing that became the bang? You know, what chemicals came together? Whatever they came from, they must have a beginning. In the Bible, Genesis 1 talks about creation ex nihilo, created out of nothing. That God spoke and the world came into being. And that's what we as believers believe, because we cannot, I personally have not found a better logical understanding of creation than the fact that someone beyond this world was able to speak it into being. And if God could create the world from something that had nothing, create the world from nothing, and make it into all that it is now, what is that thing you are dealing with that he cannot handle? Can I say that again? If the creator of the universe, the God of the heavens and the earth, is with you in that situation, what can he do? I want you to have a present confidence in the future reward that you're hoping for. Verse 4 talks about Abel and Cain. I will not go there. I will leave that example, the first children of Adam and Eve, but I will jump to verse 5 and 6, and then I'll finish. Verse 5 says, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. Wouldn't that be nice? No. Wouldn't that be nice? Yeah. He could not be found. So they looked for him, by the way. This was not just disappearance. They did look for him. But he could not be found. Read together with me. Because God had taken him away. God had taken him. Let's continue reading. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. So if you please God, there is a possibility of not dying. Does that not sound like good news? Okay, that's the example of Enoch. We're now on the example of Enoch. And then verse 6 is a continuation of Enoch's story. Verse 6 says, let's read together, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Wait. So really, what Enoch did is not that he offered better sacrifices. It's not that he lived this godly life, in quote, whatever you want to say godly is. Is that his pleasing of God was connected to the faith he had in God. So if you want to please God, you want to be faithful. And when I'm using the word faithful, I'm cutting it into two, the whole idea of faith and full. You are full of faith. Your present conviction on who God is cannot be moved by the realities that are happening. There is a future reward that you're looking for. And our main future reward, by the way, just to make this clear, is that Jesus is coming back again for us. Whether we are dead or alive, he's coming back. And we will be with him. There will be no tears anymore. There'll be no sickness anymore. Where he is, I will be. That's our future reward. So without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then the writer explains it more. He says, because, let's read together, anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who honestly. Now, I want you to look at this very well. If you had Bibles, I would say this is a place to put down. So if you want to please God, you need to have faith. And having faith, the Enoch way, it says, is you believe, number one, that he exists, that God is there. That sounds like Hebrews 1:1. It's a present confidence of a future reality. I don't know how many of you have seen God. I have not seen God, but I know he's there. It takes faith to believe in God. Actually, yesterday I was thinking about it and saying, it takes more faith to believe there is no God than there is God. Because there is more evidence for a God than there is against him. You actually have to work hard to argue against God than to argue for him. And for me, my best example of how I know God exists is because he touched me. My personal, he touched me. So, believe that God exists. I want you to know in that situation you are in, God exists. He's not removed from you. He's not far from you. He might not be doing what you want him to do, but God is there. And he loves you. And he cares for you. And he wants the best for you, even if it might not be what you think right now is the best. He is there. He's concerned. He loves you. He exists. He is not removed from you. He has not left you. He has not forsaken you. He is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. He is there with you. God exists. And he not only exists, the second part of it, he rewards those who earnestly seek him. My brothers and sisters, there is a reward. There is a reward. There is that confidence that there is a future reward. There is a reward that is coming. And some of us will experience that reward here. Some of us will experience that reward when we go. The example of Abraham talks about him looking for a city that the builders was God. He never found that city, but at least his children later came to realize that where he was walking all around became their Canaan. He was looking for Canaan, but Canaan was actually where he was walking around. Some of us will experience it now. Some of us will not experience it, but I want you to know God is faithful. If he says he will reward you, he will reward you. He will reward you. He will reward you. There is a reward. There is a reward. Sometimes we want to dictate what the reward is. But we can't put God in a box. As I finish, because we'll have about 10 minutes to 12, as we finish so that we can open up this for prayer, one of the things that have kept me personally is I have come to accept and appreciate that God's plan for me will always be better than the plans I have for myself. So I want to walk in his will. I want to walk in his purpose. Sometimes it goes against everything I think is right. But as long as I'm in his will, I know that at the end of it all, the Bible says in Psalms 23, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Brothers and sisters, being with God is better than having everything without God. His plans for me are better than my plans for myself. So today I've come to encourage you to stir up faith that you can trust God one more time. You can believe him one more time. You can say, Lord, this situation, this whatever is God, we believe in you. We trust in you. And I refuse to use my carnal eye to look at the situation and even declare things that are not according to your will. I will open my spiritual eyes. I will see what you see. And I will speak things that are not as though they are. Because I have confidence. There's a song that says, for I know whom I have believed in, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed, and to him against that day. I know who I've believed in, and I'm persuaded he is able. Amen. I'm done speaking.